Good morning, church family. I am pre-recording this, but obviously if you're seeing it, we are snowed in today. We are under ice and snow and all kinds of bad weather. So I hope that when you see this, you know that you are loved. I hope that you are staying warm. I hope that you are safe. Again, as I always tell you, I love you. I am so incredibly thankful for this church family. My week is not the same this week because I'm not getting to start it with you. I'm not getting to be with you. And I love starting my week by being with you. So I look forward to next Sunday, Lord willing, we will be together again. But until then, know that you're loved and know that we are so thankful that even though we're apart, we can still encourage each other and build each other up. This year, we've been talking about the idea of being fearless and faithful. We've been asking the question, what are you afraid of? What's holding you back? What is holding you back? What are you afraid of? And with those questions, I've been thinking about my own fears. And I've been thinking about the fact that many of my fears over the years have been irrational. I've been afraid of things that never happened. They never came true. They were never even likely to come true. But other fears that I've had have been rational. They've been reasonable. In fact, maybe even the thing I was afraid would happen did happen. They were just unnecessary. They were unnecessary fears. How much of our life, how much of our energy do we spend being afraid that someone isn't going to like us, afraid that we're not going to impress someone, afraid that we're going to miss out on something, afraid that somebody's going to think that we're a loser? Here's a quote that I found really helpful. It's a quote that Francis Chan shared in his book, Crazy Love. It says this: our greatest fear as individuals and as a church should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. I thought that was really helpful and powerful. Let me say that again. Our greatest fear as individuals and as a church should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Let me encourage you, just take a second. You don't have anywhere to be. You're not going anywhere. So just take a second and think about, what does that mean in your life? What are some of those things that you're afraid you're going to fail at this, when what you ought to be afraid of maybe is succeeding at things that don't really matter? What would that mean to apply that truth, that idea to your life? What about us as a congregation, as McDermott Road? What are we trying to succeed at maybe that doesn't really matter? We're really afraid sometimes as individuals and as churches that we're going to fail at something when, again, maybe what we ought to be afraid of is that we might succeed at something that doesn't really matter. Of course, that begs the question, what does really matter? What really matters? What should we be pursuing? What should we be pursuing as a congregation? And what should we be pursuing as individuals? What should we be pursuing fearlessly and faithfully? I think Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, that we've been studying for the last few weeks, I think it's really helpful at answering that question. What really matters? What race are we running that really matters? What should we be pursuing? What should we be seeking? What should we care about? What should we devote ourselves and our lives to? Paul is writing this letter. He's at the end of his life. He knows that he's about to be executed. And he's writing to Timothy, this younger evangelist, his protege, his son in the faith, and encouraging him to keep going, to persevere, to be fearless and faithful. Here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Let's stop there for a second. Paul is sort of calling, charging, giving this oath to Timothy to tell him, this is what you must do. These aren't suggestions. This isn't a good idea. This is what you must do. And he's calling three witnesses to this charge. He calls God the Father, Christ Jesus. And then he says, not only by God the Father and Christ Jesus, but also Christ's appearing and his kingdom. He says, because of who God is and who Christ is, who the King is, who Jesus the King is, and the fact that he is coming and his coming kingdom, in light of all of this, in light of God's presence and the presence of King Jesus and the presence of his coming kingdom, here's what you're supposed to do. There's so much in this passage about who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the Christ, that is God's anointed king. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He is coming and he will rule over his eternal kingdom. And so Paul is saying, in light of all of these truths, here's what you must do. Again, this is a charge. He's telling Timothy, you must do this. And I'm calling God as witness, and I'm calling King Jesus as witness, and I'm calling his kingdom and his appearing as witness to tell you, you must do these things. Now, Timothy's charge is not necessarily your charge, but there is a charge that you have. There is a ministry that you have. You are being called, you are being charged to live a certain way, to do certain things. There are good works that have been prepared for you to walk in. That's what I want you to think about this morning. Again, we're all probably at home this morning trying to stay warm, and I want us to spend this time thinking about, what's my ministry? What's my charge? What's my calling? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Here's what Paul tells Timothy he's supposed to be doing with his life. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. See, here's the thing. Not everybody's supposed to be a preacher. Not everybody's supposed to be a teacher. In fact, James, the little brother of Jesus, he said, not everybody should be a teacher. Teachers are going to be judged more harshly, more strictly. But some of us should be. Some of you should be. We need to be encouraging some of our young people the way Paul encouraged Timothy and took him along. Some young people right now, you need to grow up to be preachers and teachers and missionaries and evangelists. You need to be involved in children's ministry or youth ministry. There are many Christians that need to be encouraged not to pursue other lines of work. It's great that some people are pursuing this career or that career or this way of life, but some people need to devote their lives to full-time ministry, full-time evangelism, full-time mission work. Is that you? Is that your kids? Is that your grandkids? Have you thought about that? Have you encouraged them? Have you encouraged them and talked to them the way Paul is talking to Timothy? Not everybody should be a preacher. Not everybody should be a teacher or a missionary, but some of us should be. Some of us must be. Some of us need to hear this charge, preach the word. But even if you're not called and charged with being a preacher or teacher or evangelist or spending your time specifically teaching the word, we all have a part to play in spreading the word. Collin County needs to hear the gospel. Plano and McKinney and Frisco and Allen and all of these communities, the communities in which we live, there are so many people, thousands and thousands of people who need to hear that Jesus is King. And whether you're a preacher or a teacher or evangelist and you're specifically teaching, you have a part to play. Even those that play sort of a support role, we are all part of spreading the word, preaching the word, proclaiming the word that Jesus is King to our community. And you have a part to play in that. That's my big question for you today is, are you playing that part? Are you doing your part to make sure that the gospel is being spread? Now, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. That means all the time, whether it's popular or not. There are times where the gospel is in season, where people are responding to it, and it just seems to be everywhere you go, and every time you talk about Jesus, people say, tell me more. And there are other times where the gospel is not in season, and we need to be prepared to share the good news about Jesus regardless, whether it's in season or out of season, all the time. And you have a role to play in that. We all have a role to play in that. But then Paul tells Timothy to reprove and rebuke and exhort. This is when you have to deliver a hard word and tell people you're wrong. You shouldn't be living like that. Now, we all maybe like to be the ones to reprove and rebuke and exhort. And sometimes it is our role to reprove people, rebuke people, exhort people, encourage them to say, hey, you know, do what you're called to do, be who you're called to be. And sometimes we all have to do that. But there are other times where we need to receive that. Paul is telling Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort the Christians in Ephesus. Sometimes it's our day to reprove and rebuke and exhort, and other times it's our day to receive rebuke. Are we willing to receive it when we need to hear it? That's another question we need to ask ourselves. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now, who are these kind of people? These kind of people that have itching ears, that accumulate for themselves teachers who just say what they want to hear. It's really easy to say, "I know people like that. I know people who have itching ears who just want to hear what they want to hear. They just want to hear, 'You're right. Keep doing what you're doing. You're not wrong. You need to just be affirmed in what you want to believe and what you want to do.' I know people like that. And I know we're all thinking about someone that we know who's like that. But you know who's really like that? Me. And maybe you. We all fall into this category, don't we? We all have itching ears, and it's our tendency to surround ourselves with yes men and yes women, people who will tell us and affirm us and confirm that you're right, just keep doing what you're doing. What you believe and what you're doing is right. It's really easy to want to surround ourselves with people like that. And again, it's really easy to accuse other people, those kind of Christians, they have itching ears. But if I'm not careful, that's me, that might be you. In fact, we live in a culture that says everything needs to be customized, that you can customize everything, including your faith, that your faith can be whatever you want it to be. There's your faith and my faith and their faith, and whatever you want your faith to be, just be that, do that, believe that. That's not what we're being called to. We're being called to the faith, to keep the faith, to carry on what Paul taught Timothy, what Timothy taught others, and what has been passed down, these truths and this way of living, the way of Christ, it's been passed down to us. And we don't get to customize our faith or surround ourselves with people who tell us that when we're wrong, they tell us we're really right. But it's tempting to do that, especially when we live in a culture like ours that says everything should just be you do you, believe what you want to believe, do what you want to do, practice the practices that you want to practice, keep the traditions that you want to keep. This is not the way of Christ. And Paul knew that Timothy was going to encounter Christians who would want teachers to just itch their ears, scratch their ears, and tell them what they wanted to hear. But again, I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourself, am I a person like that? Am I falling into that category? But again, sometimes we have a role to play in being the ones that are teaching, in being the ones that are speaking the truth, in rebuking, in reproving, in exhorting, even when people don't want to hear it. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy, that when people become like this, where they're surrounding themselves with teachers who just tell them what they want to hear, Paul is telling Timothy, preach the truth anyway, speak the truth anyway, reprove anyway, rebuke anyway, exhort anyway, and be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. That's what McDermott Road has to be committed to. That's what we are committed to, is preaching the word in season and out of season. We are committed to being the kind of church that tells people what they need to hear, not necessarily what they want to hear. We want to be the kind of church that tells me and tells you what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. And that's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes where people expect for their own beliefs, their own faith, their own practices to be affirmed, to have people tell them, "You're right, just believe what you want to believe." But we have to be the kind of people like Timothy was being called. And I want you to think about, what's your role in that? What's your role in supporting and being a part of this mission to go into our community and tell people the truth they need to hear, and to be patient with everyone, because not everybody's ready to receive it, not everybody is receptive to it, but we still need to be the kind of church that upholds the truth and the practices that have been passed down for 2,000 years to us. Now it's our turn to carry the baton and pass that on to the next generation. So here's what Paul says in verse 5. He says, as for you, Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, we could talk all day about Timothy's ministry, but what I want you to think about is what's your ministry? Timothy's ministry was being an evangelist, a full-time proclaimer of the truth that Jesus is King. But maybe your ministry happens at your workplace. Maybe your ministry happens with your friends or at school. Maybe your ministry really is happening at home with your kids or with your spouse, with your parents. And so you have to ask yourself, what's your ministry? And are you fulfilling your ministry? There are a lot of Christians, maybe us, maybe you, a lot of Christians who have never found their ministry, or maybe some that didn't even know they were supposed to have a ministry. Nobody ever told them, you are supposed to be a servant of Christ Jesus. You have a role to play in helping the world know that Jesus is the King, in showing the world through your example what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. What's your ministry? And are you fulfilling your ministry? Have you found your ministry? And are you working and serving in that ministry? Sometimes we find it, and over time we begin to neglect it. And Paul didn't want Timothy to neglect his ministry, but to fulfill it. Going on, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I love the way Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's confident. Paul is confident that I have done my job. I fulfilled my calling. I've accomplished my mission. Now, Paul knew he hadn't done it perfectly. Of course, Paul was an imperfect servant of Christ Jesus, an imperfect apostle, but he was confident, I've done what I was called to do. And of course, he's encouraging Timothy to do the same. I've done mine. I have fulfilled my ministry. Paul knows that he's about to be executed for his faith, but he's confident, I have done what I was called to do. But also notice, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is the faith. This is the race. This is the good fight, not a good fight. There are lots of good fights, so to speak. There are lots of good races, so to speak. There are lots of faiths, lots of things that you could be loyal to and give your allegiance to, but this is the good fight. This is the race. This is the faith. This isn't Paul's faith or Paul's race or Paul's fight. This is the fight. This is the race. This is the faith. Paul hasn't devoted himself to his hobbies, to his bucket list, to say, oh, I really want to accomplish all of these things. Sometimes when someone dies, we say they ran their race. Okay, they ran a race. Maybe they even ran their race. But did they run the race? Did they finish the race? Did they finish the part of the mission that they were called to, this big mission that every Christian is a part of? You are a part of the race. You are part of the good fight. You are part of keeping the faith. And so often we get entangled, as Paul would have said earlier in 2 Timothy, as he said earlier in 2 Timothy, we get entangled in civilian pursuits. We get entangled in running our race, in fighting our fights, in pursuing all the things that in the grand scheme of things, they don't really matter. And Paul gets to the end of his ministry, the end of his life, and he says, I have done what I was called to do. I've fulfilled my calling. I've accomplished my mission. You're a part of that. You and I are carrying on the mission of the apostles, the great commission to go into all the world, to make disciples, to help people become more like Jesus. You may not be a teacher, you may not be a preacher, but you have a ministry. You have a role to play in the race. Are you running your leg of the race? Are you accomplishing the part of the mission that has been given and entrusted to you? Paul is encouraging Timothy, keep running, so that when you get to the end of your part of the journey, your leg of the race, you can say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Will we be able to say that? You know, I saw a meme this week that said, at some point in your life, you won't know it when it happens, but you will pose for the picture that will be used at your own funeral. That's pretty sobering to think about. At some point, you will take a picture that will be used at your funeral. The end of our life is coming. And when we get to the end of that, we will be able to say that we accomplished a lot. We did a lot. We pursued a lot. We ran a lot of races. We fought a lot of fights. But did we fight the good fight? Did we finish the race? Did we keep the faith? Did we pursue the things in life that really mattered? Did we pursue it fearlessly and faithfully? Now look at verse 8. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I know that I have a victory crown waiting for me. Again, Paul wasn't flawless, but he was faithful. He faithfully executed the mission that was given to him. He did what he was called to do, and he was confident of his reward. He knew that Jesus was going to reward him. As we've said all month this month, living this life is not always easy. There are all kinds of difficulties and challenges, sometimes persecution. Sometimes people hate us and shame us, insult us and criticize us simply for being followers of Jesus. So it's hard sometimes, but it's worth it. It's worth the insults. It's worth being abandoned, Paul is saying. It's worth being imprisoned. It's worth being poor. It's worth being executed. It's worth it for Paul because he says, Jesus will reward me. He has a victory crown that belongs to me and is waiting for me, and I know that that victory is mine. Again, you don't have to be flawless to have that confidence and that assurance. You just have to be faithful. You have to be loyal. Your allegiance has to be to King Jesus. And if your allegiance is to him, then you can be incredibly confident that that reward belongs to you. Now, he says on that day, that this crown will be given to him on that day. The righteous judge, Jesus, will give him that the crown on that day. So here's the thing. Paul hasn't gotten his victory crown yet, but he will. In fact, Paul will get his victory crown the same day you get yours, on that day. King Jesus is coming, and on that day, he will give Paul his victory crown, his crown of righteousness, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he will also give that crown to you if you run the race, if you finish what you're called to do, if you fight the good fight, if you keep the faith. And if you do that, then the king, the righteous judge, will give you the same victory crown he gave to Paul. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a missionary and go somewhere else. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You just have to fulfill your ministry fearlessly and faithfully. You just have to do what you are called to do. And if we fearlessly, faithfully keep the faith and finish the race and fight the good fight, then we can be confident that the righteous judge will also give us that victory crown. See, this victory of Jesus is guaranteed. It's what we've been saying all month. Our participation in the victory depends on how we live our lives. But here's the thing. The good fight is the only fight we can't lose. Isn't that good news? That if we fight this fight, if we run this race, we can't lose. The victory is guaranteed, and we can be confident of it. We can be confident of it, not because of who we are or because of what we've done, but because of who Jesus is, because he is the righteous judge, because he is faithful, because he keeps his promises, because the Holy Spirit is empowering us. And if we faithfully participate with Jesus, partner with Jesus, if we keep the faith, if we finish the race, if we fight the good fight, then we are guaranteed victory. This fight, the good fight, is the only fight you can't lose. But that's the thing, isn't it? That so much of my time has been fighting fights that I can lose. That's sometimes why I have so much fear, because I'm fighting fights that honestly I can lose. And maybe they're not even worth fighting. Maybe they're not even good fights. There are lots of races that you can lose. And maybe they're races that aren't even worth running. There are lots of things that you can devote your life to that honestly, you could fail at those things. But what we ought to be afraid of is, should we even be trying to succeed at things in life that don't really matter? But that's the thing. When you devote your life to what does really matter, when you devote your life to Jesus, when you fight the good fight, when you finish the good race, the race, when you keep the faith, then you can't lose, because you are doing it with Jesus and he has already guaranteed the victory. Jesus is going to win. Jesus is victorious. Jesus will be victorious. Jesus has always been victorious. The question is, will you participate in his victory? The good fight is the only fight we can't lose. And maybe you're at a point in your life where you're ready to join Jesus, participate with him in the coming victory, devote yourself to him. We start that when we're baptized. We start that when we die to ourselves and our own pursuits and our sins in the water of baptism. And we're raised up to walk in this new life of faith. And maybe there's somebody watching this and you're ready to devote your life to Jesus. Just as soon as we can, we would love to help you be baptized into Christ. But maybe you've already made that choice. And you've been given a ministry. You've been given good works to do. But honestly, you've been devoting yourself to other things. You've been running other races. You've been fighting other fights. And you need to recommit yourself to fighting the good fight, to running the race, to keeping the faith. You need to recommit yourself to King Jesus. Or maybe you're just struggling this morning because the fight, even though it's the good fight, even though you're running the race and you're running it with Jesus, it's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging, it hurts. Sometimes it hurts worse than you imagine that it would. And so maybe the ministry that you're trying to do in your own family, with your spouse, with your parents, with your kids, maybe the ministry you're trying to do in your work, that the life you're trying to live fearlessly and faithfully, you're just struggling right now. And you're overwhelmed, and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and pray for you. We would love to do that this morning, this week, anytime that we can, anytime you're available, we're available, because we're your church family and we love you. Church, thank you for being with us this week. We're praying for you. We love you, and we hope you have a wonderful week.